Amen, amen. You want to get your Bibles out. We're going to be in the book of Galatians all morning. Today is June the 6th, 6/7/26. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. And as all the teens say, 6/7, I don't know what that means, but there it is for you. We're continuing a short set of sermons on our health and physical bodies and the challenges that we face and the hope that we have for healing and instruction that we have in the Scriptures. How many of you know the Scriptures are full of wisdom for us? But here's the challenge when it comes to our health, and the challenge when it comes to a lot of modern day issues and things that we face in our lives. Contrary to what popular Christian diet authors would have you believe, the Bible isn't a manual for health. Now, there are books like that. We had this when we were first married, before Amber went on to nursing school. It is the American Medical Association Guide to Your Family's Symptoms. And we've had this tucked away in the family library. It's an incredible manual. You open it up and you might see the topic, adolescent skin problems. Oh boy, all the teens out there said, amen, pray for me, Pastor Chad, right? And it's got a chart, a diagram, start here to help you sort of self-diagnose and to know when to go to the doctor, when not to go to the doctor, and what kinds of simple things you might could do to alleviate the situation. This is exactly what we would call a manual for health. However, the Bible doesn't work like this. The Bible is something very different. It is always instructing us, always teaching us, but in areas like this, we have to gain from the instruction of the Scripture from various foundations and principles to build a fuller doctrine or wisdom or set of understanding about whatever area it might be. This is true for marriages too. We can learn a lot about marriage from the Scriptures, but it's not a manual for marriage. We have to pull from the stories and pull from the insights and do the hard work, the homework, to glean from its wisdom. The Bible is primarily a story about how God is saving the world. And in that story, as we study that story, we learn about who we are and how we need salvation and who God is and how He has planned to save us. And from that story grows all of the wisdom we need from those foundations. So we need certain foundations to frame a doctrine of our health. We need framing to love the Lord our God with all our strength. How do we do that? This is important practice for you because you can apply this in any area of life. We're going to show you a chart here. What sorts of doctrines or what sorts of teaching could we pull from to learn about our health? Well, we could pull from the doctrine of creation, that God has made creation good and that human beings are made in the image of God to express His goodness in the world. We could pull from the teaching of the fallenness of the world. We could look to evil and suffering, including human error and human weakness. And in the first set of sermons, we talked about our bodies being like a tent that are wearing out. And we pulled from this doctrine into Paul's scriptures in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to talk about the fallenness and brokenness of our bodies. We could pull from salvation and healing. And if you'll remember, on Memorial Day weekend, we pulled from this doctrine talking about how God is a healer, but healing is pointing us physically to healing in our relationship with Him. We can pull from doctrines like we are the dwelling place or the temple of the Holy Spirit. And because the Spirit of God dwells within us, there should be a holiness about our bodies. We are consecrated for His service. We could pull, of course, from stewardship or management over the life God has given us. He gives us purpose to work wisely for Him, to steward what we have in the world. We could also pull from a set of teaching about God's design, His order, His providence, His rule, the cause and effect relationships that He has designed in the world. Sometimes we call it sowing and reaping. And this is the area I want to pull from this morning as we continue to look at our health before the Lord. The area of sowing and reaping. And I want to challenge you to sow good seed unto your health. I've learned this the hard way. My dental health is a little bit of a mixed bag, my dental history. I had layers of teeth coming in, so I needed a lot of brace work, braces and the whole bit, 2.5 years, retainers. They had to put a permanent, he said, we're not going to just put a soft retainer in your mouth. You need a permanent retainer. And they glued a wire to the back of my teeth so these things wouldn't move back. And for me, I was worried about future healthy relationships. I wanted that nice smile, right? But the orthodontist will say, look, you've got to work on your bite, and you don't want to be grinding. You don't want teeth hitting in the wrong way. Your oral health is very important. So that's the downside. On the upside, I've always had very dense, strong teeth. So I've not been susceptible to cavities. In fact, in 30 years, I probably had just one or two cavities. And in my whole life, for a long time, I could eat what I wanted, candy, sweets, chips, etc. And I could just pretty much brush. And every time I'd go in the dentist, they'd be like, yeah, you're doing a pretty good job. I don't know. Please, just don't let this gross you out, but I don't know that I flossed for 32 years. I had these tight teeth, and I hate the way that floss feels in between your gums. Now I floss all the time, and you'll understand why in a minute. It had been like 5 years since I had been to the dentist, and we were living overseas, and Amber said, we have got to get our kids into the dentist and got to start doing it every year, Chad. And she said, you know what? You've got to go too. No problem. I brush well, and I've got strong, dense teeth. I'm looking forward to another A-plus dental exam, but a perfect storm was brewing in my teeth. The dentist that day looked at me with this news, sir, you have one cavity that needs to be filled right away and another 4 that are forming that will become cavities if you don't take better care of your teeth. I was shocked. I just took exemplary dental health for granted. I was shocked. How could that be? I thought. And then after thinking about it, I realized for about a year straight, I had been eating raisin bran in the morning, sticky raisins, right? Think about it. Peanut butter and honey for lunch almost every day. That is a treat from God if you've never had it. And I would eat one or two of those things almost every day. And then at night, we were living in Panama. It was so hot for dessert. I was downing popsicles like they were going out of style. I would eat 3 or 4 popsicles a night. And so this perfect storm of a sugary teeth was brewing, and I was reaping what I had sowed. My poor dental health was my fault. And I had better change some habits to get to the dentist more often and to do better. You see, in God's design, and here's your big idea for today, I must partner with God in managing my health. I must partner with God in managing my health. Now, this may seem obvious, but let's be honest, because this is often a private and very sensitive personal issue, it's an issue we sometimes avoid talking about in the local church. But the scriptures say in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, Whatever one sows, that is what he reaps. Whatever one sows, that he also reaps. And so we're pulling from this area of Scripture today, where God has designed the world with a sort of natural order of cause and effect relationships or consequences that are built into the world. And in my own life, whether it was from foolishness or ignorance, however you look at it, I was being a poor steward. I was sowing bad seed into my dental health. And there were consequences for my actions. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 and 6 this morning. And let's look at Paul's instruction on sowing and reaping. And we'll see how sowing and reaping primarily encourages the big stuff, our relationship with God. But secondarily, there are all sorts of practical implications for our lives and even our health. What can we learn this morning? Number one, my sowing should reflect God's character. My sowing should reflect God's character. We rewind into chapter 5 of Galatians before our big idea and big verse to see that Paul is talking about sowing and reaping throughout much of the chapter. He says in chapter 5 and verse 16, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." There are two pursuits, Paul says, two ways in which we sow or invest in our actions, in our attitudes, in our lives. We can do that by the Spirit of Jesus Christ and things that honor Him, or by the flesh. Now, Paul doesn't use the word body here because God has designed our bodies, but he likes to use a slightly different word, the word flesh, to give the negative sense of my old self and my old habits and my old ways before Christ. He says, listen, we can walk by the Spirit, the things that please God, or we can gratify the old flesh, the old self. Some of you will remember these kinds of cartoons growing up, and they would depict on top of the cartoon character, Homer Simpson or Tom and Jerry, there would be a little angel on one shoulder and a little devil on the other shoulder. And it's sort of this funny way to picture this feeling, this tug of war of good and bad within us, or this sort of opposite feelings we get from time to time. However funny it is, it's a little bit misguided, biblically speaking. It's not exactly the way the Bible paints the picture. The Bible offers a much clearer picture of our struggle. My flesh, my old self, is fallen and inclined to go away from God. And that's what wages war against God's goodness, God's ways, God's salvation and restoration, which comes from Him. It doesn't come from within inside me, but from outside. God has saved me. And from outside, His Spirit works in me to please God. So a slightly different picture, isn't it? You say, okay, Pastor, you're talking now about the Spirit and the flesh. What about sowing and reaping? Look how it begins to come up as Paul discusses this, as he discusses the difference between walking by the Spirit or by the flesh. Chapter 5 and verse 19. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Now, he doesn't say sowing seeds here. He will in a minute. But you could think about it that way. The sowing I do in the flesh, those things are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft. Sorcery is another word for it, trying to manipulate the spirit world. It's an act of the flesh. Acts of the flesh include our attitudes sometimes, hatred, disunity or discord, jealousy, covetousness, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. There are other things. This isn't a complete list of the way the world lives by the flesh. And Paul says, I warn you, as I did before. This is a warning they needed to hear again and again, and so do we, that those who live like this, or act like this, or walk this path, or sow seeds like this, will not inherit or reap the kingdom of God. If we do the works or sow the seed that do not reflect the character and ways of God, that does not honor God, if we're not acting like God's children, then we're not going to reap the benefit of being God's children, which is the inheritance of God's kingdom. It is a just stunning, in-your-face, world-challenging scripture that Paul writes. Is there hope, Pastor Chad? Because you could say, man, we've all been there in some form or fashion. Oh, yes, there is, verse 22. But here's the good news. The fruit, right? What's fruit? That's what you reap. It's the harvest, the crop, the produce. The fruit of the Spirit is entirely different. It's what our soul desires deep down inside. It is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And he says, because there's another discussion happening, I'm not going to get into it, against these things there is no law. In other words, the law can't compete with the natural fruit of the Spirit working in us. Verse 24, where's the hope, Pastor Chad? Here it is. Those who belong to Jesus Christ changes the makeup and the outlook of their whole lives. They have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Paul says, yes, we have this sinful inclination towards selfishness and self-gratification, but because Christ bore my sins, because he took upon himself my fleshly humanity, by my faith in him, my old self has died, and now I'm a child of God. I'm not going to be led by the old self, the flesh, the fallen nature. I am now led by the thing that marks the children of God, his Spirit working in us. I am being shaped now by new desires, and all of these desires, and we may do this later this year or next year, study them one by one, love, joy, peace, patience, all of these desires that God wants for us, these new desires I have, they reflect God's character, because we're his children, we begin to look and think like him. He is a greater power working in me than my old self. The resurrecting, renewing, healing, creating, transforming power of the Spirit. My primary source of hope and security is not in me. It is in the Lord. And this should make us full of praise and thanks and rejoicing and dedication and fortitude in the Lord that he would want to work in my life. And you know what else that means? He wants to use my physical life then for his glory in this world. Now that's the good news. My sowing should reflect God's character. In all that God has done, we're highlighting that in this first point, his work. But Paul will also remind that in this incredible scenario, we still have a responsibility to do our part. We're still called to partnership with the Lord in how we live and behave for him. I still have a duty to sow and to cultivate works and attitudes that reflect God's character of love and peace and joy. So, Paul, in his summary of these incredibly spiritual, relational things with God, will challenge us in our responsibility. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. He is not, another word could be despised or ridiculed by these kinds of actions. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Verse 8. Here's where he brings in sowing and reaping. And here's why it's connected to chapter 5. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. But whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Here's the calling. Here is our part. Here is this discipline we're pulling from of God's order of cause and effect in the world and consequences in the world. We're pulling from this discipline. It says that we sow unto the Spirit. Guess what we reap? The right reward, the kingdom of God, eternal life, this relational calling to be right with God. We receive the gift of salvation, and by faith in Jesus, we can then partner with Him, doing our part in our own spiritual formation by sowing the things that reflect God's character. Let me ask you this question. Are you sowing into right relationship with God? Are you sowing into right relationship with God? Now that's the big, big relational spiritual salvation idea. Let's talk about this stuff in this world. Number two, my sowing should respect God's created order. My sowing should respect God's created order. I want to narrow in on verse 7 and read it to you again because there is such an incredible amount of wisdom in this verse. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he or she also reap. Now we need to ask the question, what does it mean that God is mocked in this passage? Pastor, how do we mock God with our actions, our attitudes here in this passage? Is it just when we do something worldly? No, that could be a sin or an error or a mistake. That's not necessarily mocking God in this passage. It's a little more sophisticated than that. God is mocked when we are deceived into thinking we can sow one type of seed and reap another kind of crop. God is mocked if I were to think I could sow poison ivy in my yard and think I'm going to get watermelons. Or think, yeah, I'm sowing poison ivy. I don't care. It's cheap. It's easy. It'll grow quick. But God, I want you to give me watermelons on the vine. This is what the verse means. God is mocked when we think we can ignore or when we think He will ignore the cause and effect principles He has built into His universe. We mock God when in our pride we think we're immune to the consequences of our actions because I know Daddy God. He's just, I do what I want and it's going to be okay. He's going to fix it for me. We mock God when we think God's created order doesn't apply to us. Let's do a few heart examples. The rest of this sermon is all application. For example, we cannot sow seeds of covetousness in our hearts and then expect a harvest of contentment. When we sow seeds of gratitude and thanksgiving and generosity, then we reap the right harvest of a right perspective about our own goals and desires, we reap the rewards of God's guidance as we manage our stuff in life. We cannot sow seeds in our marriages and relationships of lust and belittling one another and rudeness and selfishness, and then expect a healthy marriage and a healthy sexuality within our marriage. But when we sow godly seeds of faithfulness and respect and love and mutual sharing and patience, then we can expect a harvest of satisfaction in our spouse. We can expect a harvest of strength when we're going through a difficulty. We can expect God's help to nurture and bless our marriage. I know it's far more complicated than that, but we've only got just a little bit of time today. Let's move on to a few day-to-day life examples. For example, if I sow neglect into the engine in my car and I never change the oil, I'm going to reap an engine that runs hot and burns up and goes bad. I can't then turn around and blame God for that. That would be mocking God. My dad gave my sister a car for her college. It was a good running little car, Nissan, Toyota, a little four-door. And it made the journey from South Carolina to Missouri back and forth a few times. It lasted as long as it could under the care of my sweet sister. Until one day my sister called my dad and the engine had suddenly stopped running and smoke was pouring out and she was on the side of the road. My dad said, "Oh my goodness, let's get you off. Let's get you to a mechanic." The mechanic says, "Sir, this engine is completely burned up. It doesn't look like it's had an oil change." My sister neglected changing the oil for like 10 or 12,000 miles until it finally just the whole thing burnt up and the car was shot and it was done for. Now, they had big discussions, my dad and my sister, about, "Well, you never told me," and, "Yes, I did tell you, you didn't listen, and you've seen us change the oil your whole life, and who is responsible for the engine burning up?" Now, here's the point I want to make. My parents were praying parents. My sister loved the Lord. The car took her to Bible college, where she was in training to be a missionary. God was with them, but the seeds of neglect of car maintenance reaped a harvest of a car in disrepair. Now, let's stick on this illustration a little bit longer. You say, "Well, aren't there other possibilities, Pastor, to this scenario? Are there, I would call them even outliers." Let me give you two suggestions very quickly. It could have happened, yes, that my sister was faithful the whole time, changed the oil every 3,000 miles, did her car maintenance, took good care of the car, and because we live in a fallen, broken, decaying world, that the car was a lemon and the engine went bad anyways. Could have happened. Some gasket blew and it just, one thing led to another. But if that were the case, then the seed that was being sown means that we could trust God. He's going to make a way somehow, isn't he? Right? God could be completely trusted in our setbacks, unexpected storms that come. You say, "Okay, but Pastor, it could have been that God did a miracle or God intervened. It could have been that by the grace of God, the car survived that one more trip until someone in the family discovered, hey, this is running a bit hot, and attended to the matter. And if that were to happen, God miraculously made it go one more trip across the country, and there it was, and we all discovered we got the car running. At that point, We still have a partnership and responsibility from that moment forward to begin sowing the right seed into the car. Are you with me? In all cases, it is equally true that the Burbacher family has a part to play towards sowing good seed. In the curveball cases, in the cases where we were ignorant, in the cases where God intervened, in all those cases, we had a part to play. We would have had a part to play. You're tracking with me here. Now for the final application. And some of you should know where I'm going with this already. Your body is an exquisite and complex organism or engine designed by God's design to go for His glory and to get you through this journey for what He has for you. But it is also by God's design that it requires your part in the maintenance of your health. Now here's the beauty of this. Some of our engines run a little faster or slower. Some of us have a little more cargo space or a little more compact. Some of us are blessed with fewer issues that pop up from time to time, just need a little few tweaks here and there. Some of us inherit some more difficult issues as we go along and as we move forward in this race of life. But as you trust in God for the longevity of your body, you have a part to play. Regardless of the mistakes you've made in the past, regardless of the times you've showed neglect, regardless of the things that have surprised you, when you did everything right in your body and something still breaks down, you still have a part to play in sowing good seeds towards a healthy physical life. Now, just to help you keep reflecting, I will confess the neglect of the Burbacher family one more time. And one more time in the area of our own health. When we were kids, nobody wore sunblock. The Carolinas were hot. Sunblock was gross and sticky. We had our shirts off at the beach, in the yard for hours at a time. Hours and hours. If we put sunblock on, it was only to protect us from getting burnt occasionally. We are a faithful, God-fearing family, but careless with the sun. And later I have reaped the results and had to have several precancerous spots removed from my face. And now that I know better, I'm not going to go to extremes. I'm not never going outside. I want to enjoy God's creation. I love the ocean. I want to be out there, right? I'm not going to go to one extreme or the other. But I'm not going to go to the other extreme of carelessness and think, well, God's just got this all the time. I'll be fine. Wait a minute. No, now that I have new information, I need to change those old ways. So I'm going to sow careful, deliberate, disciplined seeds of things like wearing a hat and wearing a t-shirt. I'm almost never without a t-shirt. I've got a farmer's tan like you couldn't imagine. I tell people the sun would reflect off my chest and talk to distant aliens. I'm just as white as I can be because maybe my shoulders could be a sensitive area to the sun from my childhood, right? So I'm going to take precautions. I've got to do better and better on sunblock. Every spot I miss, I know is a spot of warning. I'm going to go to get that regular checkup from the dermatologist, just like I would for the dentist. Let me continue the story. My father, in stubbornness, a pastor, a preacher for 40-something years, continued to ignore the need for sunblock. And eventually he reaped. And it could have been much worse, except for the mercy of God. But he still reaped having to have a huge, cancerous, painful section of his nose removed and rebuilt with reconstructive surgery. Here is my point. Listen carefully. Because I had about 4 illustrations of lazy pastors. My father is not generally a lazy pastor, but in that area there was bad seed sown and it came back. But I had 4 other examples Because pastors even, it creeps into our hearts that we're immune to God's order in the world. And so we can play fast and risk and loose with God's design of sowing and reaping. So I have heard and seen and experienced pastors do things that are unwise under the guise of, well, I just trust God. Even pastors can have a nonchalant, low-key attitude towards their health because we believe so much in the care of God, we can actually lazily believe, well, God will just fix it later. There is the cost, a cost to sowing seeds of a poor diet, of a stationary, exerciseless lifestyle, of poor sleep habits, of ignoring the warnings of your doctor, of not managing even unseen issues like blood pressure, cholesterol, diabetes, things that creep up. There is a reaping and a cost to sowing the seeds of substance abuse and addiction in our bodies, of sexual immorality, of simple unwise things like texting and driving, or not following safety protocols at the job site. We are not immune to God's cause and effect in the world. We are His people called to sow wisely in all areas of our life. When the Lord gives us the freedom to steward our health and make all kinds of other decisions, you could apply some of these things to marriage and everything, business. When He gives us those freedoms and we freely sow neglect or damage into our lives, poison ivy, we should not expect Him then to override His own order governing our freedom. We should not say, well, Lord, I don't want to reap what I've sowed. We've all got to manage risks for a healthy life, and that's kind of what life is, isn't it? It's a sort of epic risk management. I love adventure. I practiced this sermon 3 times, once with our staff and Pastor Jesse a little bit, once with my wife, because it's so sensitive. I had the illustrations of pastors written in, but I want to honor our pastors. I want to honor people who do the Lord's work, so I've stripped those out and tried to just do the engine thing. I want to honor the people of God. So I'm being very, very careful with this message, and I was telling Pastor Jesse, I said, I love adventure. I'd love to be a wingsuit flyer. Jump off the mountain, through the valley, GoPro camera on my helmet, just make it to the bottom of the Swiss Alps, the rocks brushing across my shoulder. Wingsuit flying is the most dangerous sport in the entire world. 1 in 20 die from it. So even though I love adventure, you know, I like to go surfing, we like to hike and climb, I've got to manage the risks of God's good world wisely. I'm not going to go wingsuit flying. Maybe in heaven, there'll be like a wingsuit flying zone. That would be pretty awesome. So we've all got to manage the risks for a healthy life, from what we eat to the activities we participate in to what we feed our minds in the social media, computer world, to our medical choices. Everything we do will have some level of risk, but as Christians, we can live balanced and boldly when we sow wisely. So if you've made mistakes, pray, trust God's mercy. He may come in and just heal you in a moment. He may allow you to suffer some of the consequences in your physical body, but He will be with you as you trust Him and begin to sow unto the Spirit. If you're doing your part, sowing as wisely as you know how to sow, then stand firm in the faith, because even when there are curveballs, even when there are storms that come, be encouraged in the grace and the mercy of God. And I looked up for you this closing thought, the both places where Paul talks extensively about sowing and reaping, he ends with a positive word of encouragement. In 2 Corinthians 9, he says, after talking about financial sowing and reaping, and God is able to bless you abundantly. And in Galatians 6 and verse 9, after this hard word about not mocking God, he says to the church, to God's people, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest. What kind of harvest? Of knowing God, of eternal life, of the kingdom of God, if we do not give up doing our part. Amen. Amen. Pastor Jesse is coming. I want you to stand with me.
Thank you for watching our video. If you liked it, share with a friend and subscribe to our channel. We go live every Sunday at 10 a.m. Eastern Time. Don't forget to follow us on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter. You can also support us by clicking the Give button. This allows us to continue to impact our community as well as help missions across the globe with the love of Jesus Christ. Thanks again for watching.